1 Timothy chapter 6 for this morning. The first two verses, again, I'll explain why. This is God's word. Let me read it aloud for you. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. 1 Timothy 6, 1 through 2. This is the word of the true and living God.
Amen.
Amen. The title of today's sermon is How Slaves Get Radically Transformed by Christ. You say, well, none of us are slaves. Why are you preaching that today, Pastor Steve? Because it's in our text. And because it does have application for all kinds of other social relationships which God has ordained, where there are people in a higher position and there are people who are under them, people in authority and people in submission. And the principles of our text apply to all of those as well. So apply as needed and as prompted by the Spirit of God. How slaves get radically transformed by Christ. We're going to pray our way into it. Before we bow, let me just mention to you, I think with what's going on in the world, it's a good idea for us to pray again for our nation, for its leadership, and so on, and for all who are in our armed forces. I'll just let you know that a son of our church, there's a husband and wife, and one of their sons deploys Tuesday for the Middle East, where things are happening. He'll be there. He's a Marine. His name is Steve. His dad's name is Steve. That narrows it down to about three or four choices. We have three or four. All right. And we're going to remember him, young Steve, in our prayers. Bow with me, please. Thank you, our Father in heaven, for this time to gather and to worship. Oh, how we love lifting up the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we pray that sinners may be drawn to the cross today, may bow the knee and believe on him and find in him everlasting life. And we thank you, our Father, for the opportunity to get into your word again today. We pray that the Spirit of God would open the eyes of our understanding that we may behold wondrous things from your law. We do pray now for our nation, its leadership. We ask, O Lord, that the gospel may run in power at high levels and that those who are not yet in Christ would be drawn to Jesus Christ. We pray that you would give them wisdom and discernment that they may operate the affairs of our nation well, so that we may live peaceably and quietly and do the work of the Lord. And we want to pray especially for the son of our church who ships on Tuesday, for young Steve Jr., and ask, O Lord, have mercy upon him. Draw him even closer to yourself through where he's headed and what he'll go through. And we ask, O Lord, for safety and preservation for him and his soul. Ask in the name of Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. All right, so last week we were in this text and we dropped back from the text and instead had a topical message that was suggested by the text. The topical message was about slavery in the Bible, because that's the hot issue. That's a possible contested issue. So we spent some time on slavery in the Bible. Today we're actually going to exegete the text. We're going to draw out the meaning of the text. We're going to read the text. We've already done that. We'll reread it. We'll explain the text, and we'll seek to apply the text to our lives and our world. But just to get a running start, I want to give you some backdrop. That's a slide. Some backdrop to last week's points, so you have these in mind as we come to what we have today. So backdrop, last week's points. That's a slide. Do we have it? There it is. Thank you. No, all right, here we go. So first, last week, nearly every nation and culture has had slavery. It's important to know that. Two, for most of time, slavery seemed normal and was just a fact of life. That's how it was in the first century in the Roman world. Lots of people in your church would have been slaves. Lots of people would have been free. They estimate that the church in Rome, maybe nearly half of the population of that church, they were slaves. And the other half, of course, then would have been free. So for most of the time, it just seemed normal to people. Don't read our present feelings about it back into their time and wonder what was wrong with them. All right, we're glad it's gone. Amen. Glad we don't have slavery in our nation. May it never come back again. But for most of the time, it seemed normal. Point number three, the Bible condemns man-stealing and slavery. slave trading, just categorically and very clearly. So the things that were in motion to get slavery started in the early days of our nation were forbidden by the word of God. The whole thing was based in that kind of evil and should have never happened. What you do several generations later, that's a different thing, where nobody actually got stolen. They got born. And so that was a different thing. But let's go on to number four. It was evangelicals like William Wilberforce who valiantly opposed slavery and led the West to abolish the slave trade and slavery. It was largely Christians who made the movement a thing and ultimately led to the abolition of slavery. Furthermore, point five, slavery in the Old Testament, because people want to say, well, there's slaves in the Old Testament. What kind of God is that? Slavery in the Old Testament was categorically different from slavery in the Roman world or in early America. It was so because God regulated it strictly. It was a way more benevolent, beneficent situation than what we've heard of the worst examples from early America. Six, the Bible regulates slavery for that day or any day, instructing masters and slaves how to treat each other well. That's what we'll be seeing today from the slave side of the thing, how to treat each other well. Point seven, we saw the New Testament commands to slaves and masters should have been, in my opinion, I'm giving you an opinion here, should have been followed in the early American setting. I know it got off to a wrong start, an evil start, an unbiblical start, man-stealing and all that, but once it was underway and now there you have slavery, the masters and the slaves should have done what the Bible says to make it a workable, doable situation for everybody. That's my opinion. Number eight, instead of fanning the flame of violent revolution against slavery, the New Testament teaches principles that gradually led to the abolition of slavery. You say, yeah, like what? Go listen to last week's message. We're not going there again. All right, so now we're going to return to our title and add a subtitle. Here's where we're going today. We're going to look at how slaves get radically transformed by Christ. Three commands and three reasons for the commands. I'll be back away in another moment, give a little more introductory stuff here. So this is going to be what's in the text. There are lots of other things that could be covered and maybe should be covered around this issue, but I don't have time to do everything every day, all right? So bear with me. I'm going to try and cover, I am going to cover, Lord willing, what's actually in the text. You might say to me, but what about the implications of this? What about that situation? Yeah, there are very real things you could bring up there. I'm aware of those. Please pardon me. Please forgive me if I don't anticipate and bring all of those up. I'm going to spend my time opening up what's in our text for us today. Thank you for your attention. Let me show you now where we're going. What are the three commands and what are the three reasons for the commands? Let's see them quick right up front. So the first command, Paul writes, let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. That's the first command he gives us. And then the reason, so that the name of God, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. There's the first command and its reason. What's the second command? Here it is. The second command is those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful. The reason, on the ground that because that master's your brother. That's the second. Give us the third, please, O slide men. The third command, rather they must serve the better. The reason, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. In other passages, there are directions to slave masters that radically transform them, that lead them to treat their slaves very humanely, very justly, very with fairness and all that. That's not in our passage. That's not in our text. If enough of you ask for it, yeah, I'll spend some time on one of those, but I wasn't planning on it. I just want to stay in 1 Timothy if I can. So we're going to jump into the first command. Here it is again. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of honor. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that is Paul's first command, direct command to the slaves. Here's what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to regard, there's the verb, there's the imperative, there's the command. God, here in his word, is commanding a slave about how he regards someone, his master. So this starts very internal in the slave. It doesn't just go straight to work hard for the master. No, it's getting into the inner man here. God wants to change the slave in the inner man so that from the heart, as unto the Lord, he regards his own master as worthy of all honor. The master might not really be worthy of all honor. The slave might say, what about my ass master? He's a creep. He's really not worthy of honor. Doesn't matter. You're to regard him as though he was worthy. This isn't dependent on, do I have the perfect master? Do I have a really gracious master? It's just depending on, do you have a master? You're to regard him, your own masters, as worthy of all honor. The word let there is a little misleading in our English translations. We use the word let to mean please allow something to be. That's not what this word is. There's no word let in the original. It's just a command. Here's how we would literally translate this. Slaves ought to. All right, so that's what this really is. It's not let, get out of the way, give them space for this. All slaves must regard their masters as worthy of all honor. So that's Paul's first command in the text. It goes to the slave's heart. It goes to the slave's inner man or inner woman. It's not about outward actions. It's about their inward disposition, their thoughts, their feelings, their heart. We might say their attitude. You can imagine many slaves had an attitude, like many employees have an attitude, like lots of people who are under somebody else have an attitude. But Paul is saying no more attitude. Instead, you ought to regard your master as worthy of all honor. So Jesus, through Paul's pen, now claims lordship over the psyche, over the feelings, over the emotions, over the intentions of the heart of the first century slave. This is radical. This goes deep. This really changes the person. So imagine you were an unbelieving slave in first century Rome, or let's make it Ephesus, that's where Timothy is. You're a first century slave. Somebody shared the gospel with you and you have believed. You have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you have been saved. You're regenerated by the Spirit of God. You're a child of God. You have received what the Bible calls the love of the truth. Just tell me the truth, Lord, and I'll love it. Just tell me what your word says. I'll love it. I'll embrace it. I'll seek to do it. Evangelical, rendering evangelical obedience to you. And so imagine that's you. Yesterday, you were a not believing slave. You gave no honor. You showed disrespect whenever you could get away with it. You resented demands. You mocked the boss man behind his back. You resisted as much as you dare without getting thrown into the hot box or something. But today, you've come to saving faith in Christ and you went to church and they read this passage. And you go, whoa. You don't go, I'm going to figure out a way to make that not the word of God. You don't go, I'm going to figure out how to, you know, like churn that around so it really means the master ought to honor me. No, you don't tamper with the word of God that way. The gospel begins transforming you, Romans 12:2. You're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're taking every thought captive to obedience to Christ. You're submitting every area of your life to Christ's lordship. And so this command starts radically transforming how you conduct yourself as a slave. You're not going to be the same slave ever again. You're going to be very different. And you want your master to notice it with the hopes that you will draw him to Christ. That's what's going on here. And notice, Paul doesn't say anything about if your master is worthy. This is not based on the master's character. This is based on your obedience to the law of God, to the word of God. Peter makes this very explicit when he says, not only to the good, but also to the froward or the harsh. You render this kind of thing. So this isn't dependent on what kind of master, what quality of master you have. This is depending on, do you bow the knee to Christ? And because you're regenerated now by the Spirit of God, because you have received that love of the truth, you start down a whole new course as a slave. Lord, help me not to grumble anymore. Lord, help me not to roll my eyes anymore. Lord, help me not to say, yeah, right, as I walk away. Lord, help me not to murmur and complain. Lord, help me not to be the leader of the revolt when the master isn't there. No, saving grace remakes you from the inside out into a model believer, may I say it, into a model slave. Even your master hopefully will notice and may be drawn to the cross. So that's the first commandment. But why? Let's go to the reason for the first command. You can imagine a newly converted slave saying, wait a minute. Are you sure that's what that means? Why? Why? It's like, forget what it's like. Saying that wasn't a good idea. And here's the reason why. So that the name of God. You've been transformed, and now you really care about the name of God. For the sake of the name of God, man, I'll do things. I'll change things. I'll be transformed because I want to wear that name well. I want to make the name of God attractive and beautiful here on the farm and to my master and everybody in the household, so that the name of God and the teaching, what teaching? The teaching of the word of God, so that they may not be reviled. You don't want the master saying, Steve, my slave, has become a believer, and he's the most horrible slave I have on the whole farm. And he reviles Christ, because if that's what Christ does with a slave, who needs Christ? No, you don't want that. You want him to say, wait a minute, what happened to Steve? He used to always give me that rolling eyes thing, and yeah, right, as he walked away and huffed. And all of a sudden, he's like the most cooperative slave I have. And he serves and serves and serves. That's what you want. You're willing to do this because the name of God and his teaching now completely outweigh any old desire that you had to push the limits, to get your way, to rebel, to grumble. Suddenly, you care deeply about the name of God and sound doctrine. You've begun submitting your life to Jesus, so radical transformation is underway in life's relationships. Jesus Christ does that. Right. Let's broaden this for a moment. It's not just this relationship, slave-master. It's also children to their parents. It's also wives and husbands and how they treat each other. And there are texts for both of them, for the wife and for the husband. It's also about citizens and the police. How do you treat the police? How do you treat the government? How do you speak of the government? Well, that might be hard sometimes. Anyway, depending on which government's going on. All right. But your new concern now is, I'm in Christ. How can I best glorify God right here? How can I best make my master look, Jesus, look wonderful, desirable, and beautiful? I don't want my master to look at me and now I'm in Christ and he says, well, I don't see any difference at all. He's still the same grumbly slave he was before, lazy, talking back all the time. No, I don't want that. I want the boss man to be amazed. So that's the why. That's the new heart in Christ changing the slave so that the name of God, this is what he cares about now. I'll give my life for this. I'll serve it all kinds of ways for this so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. So what have we seen? Let's review. The first command, next slide. Those with unbelieving masters are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Why? Next slide. The reason for the first command, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. All right, that's what the text says, right? Am I doing okay? I'm trying to say what the text says. I'm supposed to read the text, explain the text, apply the text. And you're supposed to track with it, all right? Okay. So that's the first command. Let's go to the second command. The second command, it's to slaves, and it's a negative. What not to do? Here it is. Those who have believing masters. So the first command was to all slaves, some of whom maybe have believing masters and many of whom did not. But now we're going to zoom in on a subset. What if you're a slave and you've just come to Christ and you have a believing master? That thing happened a lot. And now you're in the same household and you're brothers in Christ. And now you go to the same church and you worship together. What happens if you have a believing master? The second command is, those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful. So that's a negative, must not be. The first command was, regard them positively, worthy of all honor. The second command is the negative side of that, and you must not be disrespectful. Don't be disrespectful. Don't be disrespectful. Nobody who is placed by God in a position of subordination to divinely constituted authority is to be disrespectful to their authority. Sons and daughters should not disrespect their mama, right? You have daddy to deal with. You don't talk to your mama that way. She's my wife. I don't take kindly to that. You'll deal with me. Christ transforms these relationships, and the slave was to be transformed and to not be disrespectful. Why that command? Well, because you can imagine all the disrespect. Let's say you've been a slave all your life and you're 30. You've got 30 years probably of being disrespectful, thinking disrespectfully, talking disrespectfully, acting disrespectfully. This has been your way of life. And now the Word of God comes and you're in Christ and you love the Word of God and you want to do what's in the Word of God to the glory of God. And the Word of God comes thundering into your life and says, no more of that. Worthy of all honor and no more disrespectful. And you, a slave, now in Christ, you put off showing your disrespect. You put it clean out of your heart, and you put on Aretha Franklin, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. And you want your master to really feel the difference. Man, I want this, hoping for the salvation of his soul. I'm hoping for a revival on our farm. So I'm going to show so much respect that the master will say, what on earth happened to you? And I'll say, Master, we have a Bible study. Would you come? And he'll hear the gospel and repent and believe on the Lord Jesus and be baptized and get added to the church. That's what this was for, and other things. And in Christ Jesus, you now have a new goal and a new ambition toward your believing master. I'm going to be the most respectful slave. Leaving slavery, or son, or daughter, or employee, or citizen, or wife, or church member. Christ transforms us in our relationships. And as a slave in the first century, you're going to say, when my master is speaking to me, I'm going to see God behind him, because the text, other texts about slavery tell me to do it as unto the Lord, not just with eye service as unto men. I'm going to see God behind my master commanding me to do what my master commands me to do. I'm going to receive it all as from the hand of my sovereign God. So that's the second command. You have a believing master, don't be disrespectful. And now a great reason for that. The reason for the second commandment on the ground, why should I not be disrespectful? On the ground that they are brothers. Now you're a believer and your master is a believer. You're brothers in Christ. You have brotherly love. The scriptures say, Romans, so let brotherly love abound. And so, brotherly love is going to start to abound, and the master too. This isn't the text for the master. Other texts are. He's supposed to do his part in this. The brotherly love applies to him too. But he is your brother. So I'm a first century slave. I just got led to Christ. My master went to the Bible study. Now he's in Christ. Now we're brothers in Christ. And I love him. And he loves me. This is going to transform everything, right? And so I want to treat him in love, and he's going to start treating me in love, and slavery's going to go away. The Bible tells us to be very diligent to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Slave and master will begin doing that toward each other. So the fact that he's my brother now matters more than I'm a slave. I don't like being told what to do. No, now I like it because he's my brother. Changes everything. So let's review. What have we just seen? The second command to slaves, those who have believing masters, must not be disrespectful. The reason? On the ground that they are brothers. Slaves and slavery are getting transformed. The third command to slaves, rather, they must serve all the better. First, an attitude, a heart, disposition of respect and honor, and now your actual service gets changed too. However well or not well you served yesterday, today you determine, I want to be the best serving slave here on the farm. Or here in the city, if you're in Rome in the first century, with the hope that my master might say, whoa, what happened to him? And hear about Christ. What's the reason for this third command? Here it is. Since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. My master is a believer. I love him. He's beloved. So I really want to serve him well. You don't say, my master is a believer, so he should cut me a lot of slack and I can be lazy and no good and time wasting and so on. No. You want to be the best serving slave you can possibly be. All right, I think that's the text. Now it's time for some concluding applications. Concluding applications, a little longer than usual. Supposed to read the text, explain the text, apply the text. We're getting into the applying part now. Number one, here it is. I hinted at this, let's make it a point. Being regenerated by the Spirit of God radically alters how we navigate the hierarchical social systems of life. Parents and children, husbands and wives, employers, employees, church members and pastors, government, police, meter maid, and drivers, people. This affects how you treat the cop who pulled you over because you did not really come to a full stop at the stop sign. All right? Being a new creature in Christ, being regenerated by the Spirit of God, radically alters how we navigate the hierarchical social systems of life. It makes you into a very different slave or son or daughter or wife or citizen or church member than you otherwise might have been. It radically changes who you are. Let me just give you an example of this, and I'm not trying to... Preachers should rarely, if ever, use themselves as a good example in an illustration. It's okay to use yourself as a bad example. I'm about to use myself as a good example. Pardon me. All right, I'm just telling you what happened to me. So I'm 17. I'd never heard the gospel. A friend took me to a Bible study. I heard the gospel. I believed. Now I'm getting radically transformed because I'm a new creature in Christ. And I wanted to be a different kind of son to my father so that he might perhaps be drawn to Christ. Well, it wasn't hard to be a really good son to my father because just frankly, I'm just telling, he might be listening to this right now too, but we had a very permissive non-Christian home. And it's not like there were laws or commands or do's or don'ts that I could push against or buck against. We're just pretty much permitted to go where we wanted to go, with whom we wanted, when we wanted, and so on and so forth. So it's not like I had ever been a disobedient or testy son or anything like that, really not at all. But now I came to saving faith in Christ and I wanted to be the best son I can possibly be for my dad. So what can I do? So I started asking him and asking him and asking him his counsel about what should I do? Maybe I'll do this. What do you think? I'd never done that before. So I started asking him counsel and showing him I respect him and his counsel and his authority over me and so on and so forth. There was a car that I crashed. He chose to have it fixed. It was total, but he chose to have it fixed anyway. Man, it was a Triumph GT6. It was a beautiful car. And I wanted to keep it. But he spent months. He just let it sit out in the driveway. He was debating, do I let Steve keep this and crash it again? Or do I not let him keep it? And the whole time, I never once said, Dad, can I please keep it? Whatever you want, that's what I want. He sold it. A year later, I got a Fiat that had 48 horsepower because my dad liked that for me. Smart dad. Being regenerated by the Spirit of God radically alters how we navigate the hierarchical social systems of life. If it doesn't alter you there, I question your regeneration. I question whether you're really in Christ. I question whether you're really a new creation. If we're going to see it somewhere, we ought to see it here. Amen. Yeah. All right, second closing word of application. The slave had no ground for saying, quote, when my master starts treating me like I believe I ought to be treated, like I deserve, then I'll honor him, respect him, and serve him, end quote. No, the slave's behavior is not rooted in if your master treats you right, if your master is deserving. It's rooted in this is obedience to Christ. We don't deal with God's commandments in that way. I'll do God's commandment if, no ifs, I'll do what God says. We don't effectively cancel out God's law. We don't put fulfillment of God's law on hold until somebody else does something first. Are y'all wondering why I'm saying this, or do you know why I'm saying this? Because this is a real thing right now. This is a real big thing in Christendom. This is a big thing with the evangelical versions of feminism. I will be submissive to my husband when he's worthy of it. And who's the judge of when he's worthy? She is. I will be submissive to my husband when he loves me the way I feel I ought to be loved. All right, so you're just rejecting God's command. Anybody want to shoot me? Here I am. So we don't put conditions on God's commands. I'll do this if they're worthy. The slave had no ground for saying, when my master starts treating me. No precondition. Third, closing, concluding point of application. Note, our passage has no contest with Galatians 3:28, which reads, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Staying with the problems with evangelical feminism for a moment, this is their favorite text. It has been for 60 years. It's used and used and used and used and used to say, there's neither male nor female. So anything the Bible says about male and female roles, cancel them out because Galatians 3:28 rules. Paul got it right here. There's no male or female, so there's no role distinctions whatsoever at home, in church, or in the world. Au contraire. Right here it says there's no slave nor free, but then there's a bunch of other passages, and we're in one of them, 1 Timothy 6, where there really are slaves and there really are free. So when Paul writes Galatians 3:28, he doesn't mean there's no more slave, there's no more free, it's gone away. He means there's no slave or free in regard to their worth or value as creatures made in the image of God, but more he means there's not one path to the cross for one and another path to the cross for another. We're all leveled right there. We come to the cross the same. Same way, same cross, same saving grace, same pardon by the blood of Christ. But there were very much still slaves and free in the Roman world, and they really had to work things out according to the biblical passages. How do we do this? Enough on that. Point number four by way of closing, then to the fifth and we'll be done. Four, on the cultural, political side of things, note that coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ does not transform you into the leader of the woke rebellion. Just want you to notice that. There were proto-woke slave rebellions in the first century. You as a new creature in Christ Jesus were not to become one of the leaders of that. Nor does it, in our day, transform you into a Marxist, down with all hierarchy, down with authority and submission, level everybody. Nor does it transfer you into a French Jacobean revolutionary. Nor does it transfer you into a down with the patriarchy. Just down with everything I don't like. It doesn't do that. The Bible affirms the existence of social strata and regulates how people in them under and in them over, how they treat each other. And new life in Christ transform you in arenas like this. Are you with me? It wasn't fair. I glanced at two people that I know would be with me as I asked the question. It was safe. Number five, our final point for today, So as employees, and next week, we're going to have a whole message on a theology of work, a topical message kind of rooted in the text that we're in and applied to our day. As employees, this passage falls short of an exact one-to-one application, right? Because you go to work, you're not a slave, right? You might feel like a slave. You might think you're treated like a slave, and maybe you are, but you're not a slave. You can leave anytime. Your input is probably invited. Your ideas are probably wanted. If not, try to find somewhere new to work. And you're allowed to do this. And you're not owned by your employer. That's why you can leave at any time. So you're not a slave. But there are applications from our passage for the world of employment in our day. There are passages that would affect the employer, and this one affects the employees. So you don't want to be the employee who's known for disrespect, for lip, for constant, never-ending, interminable verbal battles, for covert or overt sabotage, or for just plain being lazy or doing poor work. You don't want to be that employee. You're representing the name of Jesus Christ. You're representing God, the God of the heavens and the earth. You want to wear God, his name, well at work. More on that next week, Lord willing. So, how slaves get radically transformed by Jesus Christ, and so do children and parents and wives and husbands and church members and pastors and citizens and the police. Amen. Thank you for listening. Let's bow and pray together. Father, thank you for this time in your holy word, and we do pray that by your saving grace, you would make us men and women and boys and girls who love your word, who love your holy law, who love obedience to your commands, who delight in serving the Lord Jesus Christ from the heart. So help us in our spheres of life to be godly in the relationships you put us into. We know that there are people who have heard this message and will probably struggle because of how they've been treated in the past. And Lord, may they feel our sympathy, and would you uphold them by your everlasting arms through what has been a difficult message for them. Minister to them in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also pray, O God, that you might so transform us that those in our relationships who are not yet believers, they would see Christ in us and want him. For we pray in the name of Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Hey, would you like to talk with a Cornerstone pastor? We're available. Here's an easy way to set that up. You can just text the word pastor to the number on the screen. Number's going to disappear before you get to do that, so I'll tell you the number's going to reappear. It's the same number later, and just text the word pastor to that number, and this week one of our pastors will be happy to get in touch.